Revelation chapter 18. And we'll try to finish this chapter tonight. Don't have much left. We'll be starting in verse 20. If you remember the first part of this chapter, we looked at the destruction of Babylon / Rome. There, believe it or not, there are some out there who actually believe that this is referring to the ancient city of Babylon. That's a false doctrine that's out there. Everything that we have seen thus far in this study leads us to believe and shows, I think, without a shadow of a doubt, that this is the city of Rome that is now, that the Lord is referring to as Babylon in these chapters. This is not the end of this chapter. Is not the end of this story. Next week or next time, depending on when the Lord has us come back to this, chapter 19 is just a continuation, at least the first part of it, of chapter 18. And now as we start with verse 20, the Lord changes tone a little bit. He's talked about and described the destruction of Babylon or Rome and how it affects the rest of the world up until now in this chapter. Now he kind of changes tone a little bit. And we need to remember Babylon's been has been the tool used for many generations to persecute God's people. We talked about that a few weeks ago, going all the way back to Nimrod, one of the descendants of Noah, and of Noah's son Ham. Nimrod was the founder of the city of Babel, which was famous for the Tower of Babel, and there was great rebellion there against God. That's the region, and possibly the groundwork, the cornerstone of the city of Babylon itself was there. You know, Babylon would eventually rise from that very place where Babel was located. We commonly think of Babylon as the kingdom of Babylon in the Old Testament that persecuted God's people, that God used the king of Babylon to chastise his own people, the nation of Israel, the kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Judah. And in our study in Jeremiah on Wednesday nights, it's been very clear that that's what the Lord did. Now, when at the end of Jeremiah, and as we're closing that study, we see where Cyrus, the king of Persia, has come up against Babylon and will destroy Babylon in that story and in that study. And that you think, well, that's the end of Babylon. But why does God bring up Babylon again in Revelation? Because Babylon represents an evil in the world, the greatest evil against God's people. God refers to it as a mystery religion in the scripture. If you go back to chapter 17 and verse 5, he refers to her as mystery Babylon the Great, and the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. This mystery, this great mystery religion that come out of Babylon, has traveled the world over. It's been their missionaries, if you want to call them that, have gone all over the world with this false religion. Remember, the Lord said about his own people and about Christianity in particular, would his gospel would be preached throughout the whole world. And you remember, God also tells us, though, that Satan mimics everything that God does. So Satan has mimicked God, even in religion, and Satan's religion, Satan's gospel, the false gospel that he preaches, has gone the world over. Many, we've talked about this last time, that many of the false religions in the world can trace their roots back to the Babylonian mystery religion. Some can even trace their roots back to Roman Catholicism that came about later. But Roman Catholicism is the new Babylonian mystery religion. It's founding. That's where it gets its founding from. And, you know, we talk about different times of the year, especially with different holidays. We talk about the pagan roots of those holidays. And those holidays are, we get them from Roman Catholicism. Roman Catholicism can trace you, and it's very easy. You can do a internet search and very easily find these things, this information, in historical documents that prove that much of this, elements and the things used in those holidays can easily be traced back to the Babylonian religion through Roman Catholicism. Now, what John saw in this chapter so far was God's vengeance upon the wickedest religious system ever known to man. And that's a fact, because you look at Roman Catholicism, you look at how they have persecuted God's people from the very beginning. We think of the Spanish Inquisition, and there's been other inquisitions and around the world. Inquisitions were basically a system that was put into place to eradicate a certain area of those who did not conform to Roman Catholicism. The Spanish Inquisition originally, and this is, you can look this up, the any encyclopedia will tell you this, the Spanish Inquisition started in Spain with the Spanish, the Roman Catholics in Spain, trying to eradicate the Muslims out, or the Moors, as they were referred to in that part of the world, try to eradicate them out of the country. They had taken over almost half of Spain at one time. The Roman Catholics, who were in charge of the religion in Spain at the time and controlled the kingdom, had an Inquisition. And they formed an Inquisition where they put into prison those who disagreed with their religion, their philosophies, and their theology. And they started with Islam itself. Anyone who claimed they were not a Christian, they went after first. When they took care of that problem, they turned to those who claimed to be Christian but would not receive baptism from the Catholic Church, which meant they went after the Anabaptists and those who believed the truth, the true churches that were there in Spain. Spain wasn't the only place. That's just the more popular one that we hear about, because there's been so many poems and stories written, short stories and that, written about that era in time. But there was also a French Inquisition. There were Inquisitions in different countries in South America. There were Inquisitions in Italy. There were Inquisitions in other parts of Europe. Everywhere Roman Catholicism has gone and has conquered nations, there has been some type of Inquisition where they would eradicate those who would not fall into order with them. And once they stopped the heathen, the so-called heathen religions, the false religions, then they went after those true believers, those who were of the true churches in particular, those who would not bow down to the Pope. in the as far as and back to this Babylon, this term Babylon, in the Old and New Testaments alike, we see the name Babylon, and we mentioned that back in the Old Testament. We think of the city state that was the capital city of the land of the Chaldeans. We see it here in Revelation, where the Lord refers to Babylon, but he's referring to Rome itself. And like I said, what John saw in the first part of this chapter was God's vengeance upon this religious order, this one world religion. We need to remember, especially in our day and time, that God will vindicate. Not us. It's Him. God, it is not for us to seek vengeance on our enemies, but His. Remember, if you read many of the stories of the, especially in Europe, the Christians, the true churches who were persecuted over there, very seldom did you see those people fight back. Yeah, they would defend themselves if possible, but they never went on the offensive against Roman Catholicism even. You know, in military terms, that would have been the thing to do, go in and fight back and conquer your enemy so they'll leave you alone, you know. But they didn't do that. They knew that God would get the vengeance. They knew God would seek vengeance on these people. Romans 12, 18 through 21. Romans 12, verse 18 through 21. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. And hasn't that been, if you go back and read Baptist history, isn't that what our forefathers sought? Was to live peaceably with all men. Yes, they were out there preaching the gospel, but they weren't stirring up trouble. They weren't trying to change things other than, you know, when someone was saved, of course, when they come to join one of their churches, there had to be a change. You couldn't follow Roman Catholicism and still be a member of a Baptist church. That's an impossibility. One of the things that I've never understood is Baptists who will join up with the Freemasons. Freemasonry is a descendant of Roman Catholicism. They claim to trace their roots back to the Knights Templar, which were the elite fighting force of the Pope during the Dark Ages, or during the Crusades. But a lot of Baptists will yoke up with that organization. They'll join that organization. You can't do that and be faithful to the Lord's Church. It's impossible. Romans 12, we read verse 18, verse 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. It's not for us to avenge, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. We're not here on this earth. Our purpose, our reasoning for being here is not to seek vengeance upon our enemies. It's not for us to go out and to kill our enemies. Yes, as law-abiding citizens, if we're in some kind of political position, whether it be a judge or some other, or if we're on a jury, you know, yes, we may be called upon to place punishment upon someone who is persecuted someone else. That's part of the law of the land. But as far as God's people are concerned, as far as the churches are concerned, we're not here to go out and annihilate our enemies. That's not what we're here for. Verse 20, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. The way that we handle our enemies is we treat them kindly. We show them love and kindness. And he says, give him drink. If he hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him drink. Why? So by so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Because you're poking them in the eyes, what you're doing, basically. They're persecuting you. They're showing you their whether it's torture or whether it's just if you're maybe someone in the workplace, someone at the store you see every day, whatever, finds out that you're a Christian and they begin to make fun of you. You don't change your attitude because of that. Treat them kindly, and they may not ever stop, but 9 times out of 10 they will. 9 times out of 10, when they see that it's not going to bother you, they'll give up. Or like he says here, that he heaps coals of fire on their head. It aggravates them because they can't get to you. Be patient with these things. Verse 21, Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. We're not the ones to seek to vengeance. God will. We're to treat people good. We're to be live peaceably with all men, he tells us, or try to. And so it's God is the one who will seek to vengeance. Deuteronomy chapter 32 tells basically the same thing. Deuteronomy 32. In verses 35 and 43, verse 35 says, to me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste. Verse 43 says, rejoice, O ye nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants, and will render vengeance to his adversaries, and will be merciful unto his land and to his people. God's the one that gets the vengeance, is the one that seeks the vengeance, not his people. And so it is what we see here in the last part of chapter 18. God has got his vengeance. And John writes about that. So in verse 20, Revelation 18, verse 20 says, rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. Remember what happened to the apostles? They were all persecuted, greatly persecuted. John lived, as far as we know, lived to old age. But even he was persecuted. There were times where persecuted to the point where he should have died, but God kept him alive. Remember, he was boiled in hot oil at one time, and some say there were other things that were done to him. I don't know, but we know that one for sure. But his apostles and his prophets, he's not talking about just the Old Testament prophets here. Preachers and teachers. We stand here and we proclaim God's word. We're just like I'm reading here tonight, we're reading prophecy. Certainly the Old Testament prophets were persecuted. But remember who they were persecuted by? They were persecuted by God's people. Remember that? Jesus told them that. That told the Pharisees and the Sadducees that they had persecuted their own prophets. Or their forefathers had. But he's talking about those in New Testament times. Remember, this is written to the churches. The apostles and the prophets. The preachers were persecuted. The preachers were tortured and martyred. For God hath avenged you on her. God, because of what this whore of Babylon has done to God's people throughout her existence, God has finally had enough and is going to avenge her, or avenge his people on her. His wrath is going to be poured out upon her. In verse 21, and a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down, and shall be found no more at all. God will avenge His people in the coming tribulation, in the battle of Armageddon. God will get His vengeance upon His enemies. And then we see in verse 21, John saw a mighty angel, mighty in strength, that is. And notice this is not the Lord Himself. This is another angel that He's speaking of here. This angel casts a stone, and he uses the analogy of a great millstone. And if you've ever been to an old grist mill and seen the millstone, especially if it's a large millstone, they're some as big as this podium up here, around, some bigger, and different thicknesses. A very heavy stone. Anyway, he uses the analogy of a millstone because in their day, in John's day, that would have been the largest stone that he could think of, that he could give an example of, that someone else could, that the people in that day could correlate with. Anyway, he uses the analogy of a great millstone this angel casts into the sea. Now, this could be, there's two different thoughts on this, and this could be the example of a large stone being cast into the water and the catastrophic force of the water destroying everything around it. And I think we've all seen pictures or maybe even documentaries on what scientists say happened when these great comets or meteorites hit the Earth millions and billions of years ago, and it hit in a certain area, and it caused tidal waves. And if you throw a rock in a large rock in the water, you can kind of get an idea. You see the ripple effect, we call it, of coming off the rock. It causes a tidal wave, a mini tidal wave. And if John's possibly describing that here, where something hits the water and the catastrophic force of the water destroying everything around it. Or it could be like in other places in Scripture where the word sea is speaking of a large multitude of people. And remember, Roman Catholicism, or the city of Rome, I should say, is a large metropolitan area. It's not a small city. It's a very large metropolitan area. And you, in this case, the sea or a large multitude of people are destroyed by whatever force God sends to destroy Babylon / Rome. And then notice in the last part of verse 21, John says, "And shall be found no more at all." The city is totally destroyed. Now remember, isn't that what happened to the ancient Babylon when, after Cyrus of Persia destroyed it? It was destroyed forever. It's never been rebuilt. There's been men tried to rebuild it. They've never been able to do that. They've always been stopped. It's a pile of rocks now. And he says, "Here shall be found no more at all. Nothing's going to be left." And we think on our terms, and I've heard this preached many times, different preachers, some men believe that this will be the destructive power of some type of nuclear weapon. That the enemies of Rome will fire a nuclear bomb and missile, and it will destroy the whole area. That would explain a total destruction. I mean, that's in our day and time. That's where our minds go for total destruction, especially in a fight or in a battle. Certainly, a nuclear warhead would destroy an entire city like the size of Rome. That is one possibility. And we say that because the city will be totally destroyed, as he says here. Even if you remember, it's going to be done in a day. It's not going to be, we read, well, if you go back to verse 17, it says, for in 1 hour, so great riches has come to naught. It's going to happen all in one day. In one, he says here in 1 hour, but it's going to happen in a day's time. In 1 hour, the whole thing's going to be gone. And it's going to affect the economy around the world. It's going to affect religion around the world. It's going to affect politics around the world. All at the same time. Also remember, there is the rest of the Babylonian religion or Catholicism in other places around the world. Now, I understand this, you know, some will say, and I kind of I get this, that not only is it destroying Rome itself, in which that would be the head of the mystery religion, or the one world religion would be there, but what about the rest of it? We know there's cathedrals all over the world, or we know there's churches and missions that they have all over the world. What are those places? Are they going to be destroyed? That's one thought, and I don't know for sure. It's speculation. Are they all going to be destroyed all at the same time? That doesn't seem humanly possible to us today, but we know that there are going to be things going on in that day and time that we can't explain today. We see that in Scripture, so I don't know. But I believe that for there to be total destruction of the one world religion, everything and everybody must needs destroyed at that time. Something's going to have to happen so catastrophic that either everything that they have, all their property, we'll call it, their cathedrals, churches, whatever, are all going to be destroyed at the same time, or those followers of them that are in those places are going to be so distraught they're going to leave that religion. They're going to just denounce anything that they had to do with it. And so that would also be a way of destroying it. Now perhaps it may be once the mother church and the holy city are destroyed, the rest will abandon everything. And like I said, this is just speculation. I don't know. But somehow the whole thing's going to be destroyed. All the mystery religion, this whore and all, everything to do with her is going to be destroyed. Now, in the rest of the chapter, let's go ahead and read verses 22 through 24. And the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee, and no craftsman of whatsoever craft he be shall be found any more in thee, and the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee. And the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth. For by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. Now, you notice the musicians, we'll call them the harpers, the musicians, pipers, trumpeters, they're going to stop. Rome's known for a very popular place for music, for operas and for that type of thing. There's been several popular musicians or that have come out of that part of the world over the centuries. That's not going to be anymore because it's destroyed. The craftsmen, the businesses, the millstone, he says, in other words, the mills are going to stop. The industry is going to come to an end because it's all destroyed. The light of a candle, there's not even going to be the minutest light of anything come from that city. The voice of the bridegroom and of the bride. You know, Rome's always been a popular place, at least in modern times, been a popular place for people to go and get married because the Vatican's there. people who are of a Catholic persuasion want to go there and get married because of the cathedrals that are there and because of all that. That's all going to come to a stop. The merchants were the great, it says, thy merchants were the great men of the earth. In other words, the men who ruled the economy of the world come from Rome. For by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. Sorceries, magic, magicians. We see sorceries talked about in Moses' day when he dealt with Pharaoh, and we see it dealt with in Babylon in Daniel's day and other places in the heathen nations in the Old Testament, and now we see it in the New Testament with Rome itself. Remember, Roman Catholicism claims to be the true church of Jesus Christ, but they've deceived many with that very teaching. Something to remember as we go through this. Remember, he says, "Shall be heard no more at all in thee." We see that in several places in those two verses. Remember what happens after the tribulation, after the Battle of Armageddon is over. We see the Lord come, and this is more of a study for later, but we see the Lord come, and there's a 1,000-year reign. Christ will rule with an iron rod on the earth for 1,000 years. And as it's my understanding from reading this that even during that time, no one will ever possess Rome again. Rome is done. Babylon is done. They'll never be heard from again. Even the mystery religion is gone. It's over. They will be there. They will not be there to persecute God's people again. It's going to be a desolate place during that time. All remembrance of the once great Babylonian mystery religion, Roman Catholicism, will be no more. And finally and totally destroyed by God Himself. Because, as we've read, because of her persecution on God's people. He tells us that in verse 24, "And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth." There's been many more than just the saints of God that were slain by that religion. We've talked about that, how every nation that they've gone into, those who would not follow after them, who would not bow down to them, they've killed them. You look at there's total civilizations have been annihilated in Central and South America, and you go to Canada today, and a lot of the native population has been affected by Roman Catholicism in a bad way. There's other places around the world where they went and they thought they were looking for gold and for precious jewels and golden cities and all these hyped up things that they thought were there and they never found. And they wiped out whole civilizations thinking that they were hiding something from them and there was nothing there to start with. But the thing that God brings vengeance upon them for is the blood of His saints. And God tells us that He will do this. That's why He tells us. It's not our concern. It's His. He'll take care of it. So we'll stop there for tonight, and next time we'll pick up with chapter 19.